And praise the Lord, everyone, to all that are here and to all those listening all over the world. We're glad you're with us, and those that will listen to the message later on and recording. God bless you. We are going to be opening our Bibles in a moment. Here, we can open them now if you want to the book of Revelation chapter 11 to begin with. Revelation 11. And we're going to call this message The Final Fire of God. The Final Fire of God. And I'm going to sing a chorus with you. It's called It's All Over Me, and It's Keeping Me Alive. If you don't know it, you will in just a moment. Well, it's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. Well, it's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive, and He's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. Yes, it's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. It's keeping me alive, keeping me alive. Well, it's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We look for great things as we approach the Lord in faith. Glory to God. You know, we live in a very peculiar time right now. It's almost like a dead zone. Did you know that? In the world? We're just prior to the coming of the Lord. This is a strange time such as never was before. And I was seeking the Lord this morning with a lot of things that I had questions. I said, Lord, I've got to ask you some things here and show me some things. And the Lord directed me to this chapter. And we're going to go into Revelation chapter 11. We're calling this the final fire of God. And by the way, we need the fire of God all the time. And we live in a time right now where it appears to the world that the church is dead. Did you know that? We're going to look at the situation, though, from heaven's view. And that's what it does in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation. It's a view from heaven. God looking upon the earth and describing what He sees from His vantage point in heaven. And with that thought in mind, we'll pray and ask the Lord for His help. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, this morning that we can open Thy Word together, because in Thy Word we find everything we need to know as we live in these last days and as we anticipate Thy coming, Thy soon coming, O Lord. We know that Thy people must rise up and come alive and be filled with Thy Spirit and quickened in the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, this is our desire. We're here for that purpose. We desire, O Lord, that Thou wouldst touch us and quicken us and make us alive in Thy Spirit, that Thou wouldst set us on fire. O God, that Thou wouldst come in and work a great miracle within us and within the congregation this morning. We yield to Thee, Lord, right now. We open our hearts and minds. Let Thy will be done. Let Satan be rebuked. Let all the complacency of this world be rebuked. And, O Lord, let Thy quickening Spirit flow upon us. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are looking for the miraculous to happen. As I said a moment ago, it seems like we are in a dead zone right now in this world. Hostility is rising up everywhere. Confusion is everywhere. Our country is falling apart all around us. I think you would have to agree with that. And people are wondering what's next. Well, of course, the Word of God tells us that inevitably the Lord is coming very soon. All the signs are before us every day. Now, what this does to me is it makes me realize that the people of God must respond to the promise of God and be filled with His Spirit as never before. In the world, we have a lot of religion. The devil loves religion, by the way, because religion keeps people from finding God. It corrals them, it brands them, it puts them in a position where they are subordinate to a church system, but they never truly find the personal relationship with the Lord. Nothing happens. It goes on week after week, month after month, year after year, but there has to be a breaking through. There has to be an individual accountability where you cry out to God and the power of God comes down, and in spite of a church, He saves you. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, the Lord is looking down from heaven. And it says this, and by the way, when I read about the temple, I realize the Schofieldites think that this is talking about an earthly temple. There's only one temple of God right now. There always will be only one temple of God. And it's never going to be here on earth as it was. The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. But there is a temple. Amen. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great King. There is a temple. We are citizens, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, citizens of a heavenly land. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that here on this earth we have no continuing city. There are those that try to emulate the city of Jerusalem and they try to lift it up and promote it and say it's going to all be redone and God's going to come in and occupy. No, no, no. That city is desolate of the Spirit of God. Come on. Go over there and look around at the deadness of it if you want to. That there is a city of God. Jesus pronounced their house desolate. But yet in the temple of God, we have the power of God, the blood upon the mercy seat of the heavenly sanctuary, by which we have atonement and by which we are strengthened. As the Apostle Paul said, my anchor holds within the veil. What veil? Was he talking about that temple that Jesus said was desolate? Or is there another veil? Is there another true Ark of the Covenant of God? And where is it? Our anchor is in heaven. Our anchor is in the blood of Jesus Christ upon the mercy seat. For He presented His blood as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, so we look at what is going on in heaven and how God views what's going on earth from the vantage point of heaven. And the Word of God says in verse 1, Revelation 11, 1. And by the way, I'm telling you that I believe the day will come very soon when everyone in here, if you will yield to God, will be filled with the fire of God. It won't be enough to just come to church and worship a little bit. You're going to have to be set on fire. Blazing servants of the Most High. Fire in your words. Fire in your eyes. Amen. That's what it's going to take. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Folks, that's no earthly temple. Let me tell you something. When we worship right now, we're worshiping in a temple. Did you know that? Not this building. You could be in a cornfield. You could be in a living room. But we're worshiping in the temple because we have come to that holy temple. Heaven is open. And, of course, the veil of this flesh prevents us from seeing a lot of things and understanding a lot of things. But the fact is, through the blood of Jesus, we are in the presence of God, in the very midst of the power of God, and we are in His temple right now. Now, notice something. We're going to go a couple places in the Scripture here. So I want you to hold on to your page, but I'd like you to go back with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, for a couple of verses. The command was given to measure the temple, the sanctuary, the altar. And notice what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3. He said in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This family is in two places at once. Heaven and earth. Some are up there, some are down here, but it's the same family name, Jesus. All right? Now, he goes on and says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It's got to happen on the inside first, folks. The strengthening of the inner man. And how? By his Spirit. What could strengthen the inner man? The Spirit of God. Folks, these are discouraging times in this world. The only thing that'll keep you fired up and put that desire in you to go forward and fight the battles of God and to lift up the truth is the Spirit of truth, which will empower you from within. Now notice something here. He says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So it's by faith. You believe it. You accept it. You embrace it. You act upon it. It's impossible to have faith and not do something with it. Scripture tells us the Lord saw their faith. Remember when they ripped up the roof, there was a man that was lame? They couldn't get to Jesus because the crowd was so thick. And they took him up on the roof. And they lowered him down in ropes to where Jesus was. And Scripture tells us that Jesus looked, and when he saw their faith, what did the other people see? Ropes with a kind of a stretcher mechanism and the roof being ripped up. But Jesus saw faith. And he healed him. On the Sabbath day. Jesus did most of his healing on the Sabbath day. And it aggravated them to no end. Amen. Now, you know, what God does aggravate people. Everything God does aggravates a lot of people. But I love what he does. Amen. I put my trust in him. Now, got a lot of things to tell you this morning, but notice something here. So we are strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, according to Ephesians 3, verse 16. Now, remember what the angel was commanded to do? To measure the temple and the altar? that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. There has to be a comprehension of the measurement here. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God? Yes, but you've got to get the measurements right. And it's all measured out. God pours out His Spirit, and He said in heaven, measure this, measure my people. Measure the temple, for ye are the temple of the living God. And then, and we'll get to the outer court in just a minute, but anyway, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You mean God is bigger than our mind? You mean God is greater than our capacity for thinking? Some people don't think so. They want to minimize God and limit Him to the capacity of their own mind. I think Obama does it. Of course, he thinks he is God, so that's another story entirely. But anyway, he's going to find out, too, that he isn't. Now, according to the power that worketh, where? In us. Unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So that's the one we're going to, one that never ends. But now, back to our original text in Revelation 11. So the command was given to the angel to measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Just think, we're being measured. We're being measured by heaven's standards. But the court which is without... Now remember, when there was a temple here on earth, there was an outer court. And the people in the outer court could not go into the temple. They had to be of Israel, right? They were in the outer court. And I will tell you that to this very day, there is an outer court. And all these churches that claim to be Christian, and they don't want the Spirit, and they don't want the Holy Ghost, and they want to play their little religious games, and they want to sign up with the government, they want to put a cross on their roof, and yet sign up with the government, and they put the government flags in their building, the abomination that maketh them desolate. Right? They get this whole thing set up. Hey, talk about outer court. What does the Lord say? Don't even measure that. They're no part of me. Notice what He says here. But the court which is without the temple. You've got to get in the temple. Where the presence of God is. Where the power comes down. This is not something we just come and look around and spectate. And no, this is something you experience. Got to get under the spout where the glory comes out, as the old fashioned preacher used to say. Under the spout where the glory comes out. God's pouring it out. And in this crazy, mixed up world, nothing else will do. Religion will not work. I don't care how pretty you sing, what kind of a display you'd put on. We've got to be filled with God on the inside. Now, the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, and there's only one holy city, right? Notice what they're doing. Shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months? What does 40 and 2 months represent? Remember, the book of Revelation is a book of metaphor, word picture, representations. How long was the ministry of Jesus Christ? 42 months, 3.5 years,
or 1,260 days. That was the length of his ministry from the time he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, the only Baptist who ever lived. All these people run on saying, I'm a Baptist. The only Baptist I ever read about in the Bible was John the Baptist. And he said we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. Come on. Doesn't sound like Baptist preaching to me. Didn't he say that? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. It's all being measured, purged. Because there's so much phoniness out there. And for 42 months, meaning the length of the ministry of Jesus. In other words, was the ministry of Jesus contained and confined only to those 3.5 years when he was here on earth? Or did he ascend into heaven and send forth the Holy Ghost? And the ministry of Jesus Christ continued even later on when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those of the Sanhedrin court heard the testimony of Peter and John and the others. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Miracles continued to happen. Jail doors opened. The dead were raised. Long-winded sermons came forth. Paul preached till midnight, and then one guy fell out the window. They took him up dead, and God raised him. Come on. That is the way the church is. It must function that way. The miracles must take place. Unquestionable, notable miracles of God. And as soon as all the doubt is gone, you're going to see them. Because there is going to be coming a final fire of God very soon. And I'll prove that to you by the scripture in just a few minutes. But what are they doing with the holy city? These people in the outer court, what are they doing? With all their blasphemy, with all their false charismania going on. All these terrible things they say and do. The Benny Hinns, the Rodney Howard Browns, all of these kind of people. All of these charismaniacs. I believe in the genuine gifts of the Spirit, all 9 of them. But what are they doing, all these televangelists? They are treading down. Who are those that tread my courts? They talk about Jesus. They use his name, but it's another Jesus they're presenting. They're money collection agencies. Give, 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 and God will give to you. You don't have to drive that Ford. You can drive a Cadillac. Just give me money. Right? God wants you to be rich and wealthy and have it all. That's their message today. Where is the power of the blood? Where is repentance? Where are the people crying out to God? Where is the outpouring of the Spirit? God doesn't care what kind of a car you drive. If you're riding on a skateboard. None of that makes any difference at all. Look what these religions are doing. If you walked into a Catholic church, they got crucifixes up there. Don't those things make you sick? Here they got the body on the cross. They took Jesus off the cross. They buried him. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. But they got him on that cross there. You know why? Because every time they say a mass, they kill him over again in their ritual. A mass is a killing of Christ. They can't get enough of the killing of Christ, these Catholic Christ killers. That's the meaning of the word mass. They give a host out to people, don't they? Don't they call it the host? That comes from the Latin hostia, which means victim. They just killed someone. They hand out the body, they drink the blood. I'm telling you something, Jesus doesn't come and die in the church, he's alive in the church. We don't have any sticks with a Corpus Christi nailed onto it. That's blasphemy of blasphemies. What are they doing? They're treading underfoot. Treading underfoot the sanctuary of God. They're insulting. They are blaspheming. And they'll do it the whole time. They'll never quit. They'll never give up. That 42 months represents the ministry of Jesus. We still have it today. And they're still treading on it today. And they'll keep doing it. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How long will they prophesy? How long will they preach? Prophesy there means to preach, to tell forth the word of God. The same length of the time of the ministry of Jesus. In other words, all during this time, they're going to be preaching. Was Paul one of those witnesses? Sure. Are those witnesses here today? Yeah. How about Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew? It's any two that God will send forth, because the two witnesses are the Word and the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Word and the Spirit, He sent them out by twos, didn't He? Then you are doing the work of the two witnesses. You're making the declaration of God's word in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I will give power, power, unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy. They're going to preach. They're going to give the word of God. The power is in the word. 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Notice, there is the true God. We stand before Him, and there's a false God of this world who is no God at all. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Now you take that literally, you had a flame shooting out, right? But in a figurative sense, the word of God is like fire. You wonder why you give somebody the word of God and they get so upset? Do you ever wonder why? Because the devil in them sees fire coming out of your mouth. Because the devil's in these people, when they look into your eyes, they see the fire of the eyes of Jesus Christ looking at them. No wonder they get agitated. No wonder nice people go nuts. They seem to be level-headed, wear a pinstripe suit, they got a nice tie on, they're talking to you, give them the word of God, and they freak out! What could this be? Why is it that it seems like in this world, you run into so much trouble? You can't find co-workers or a boss that likes you. They're aggravated with it. They see something, they just get nervous around you. They just, you know? You might do the best job in the world, but they can't stand you. It's because of what's on the inside of you. And you know what? It's going to be that way. But God will help you. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Words that you say are like fire and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now this is talking about a spiritual death. If they resist the word and resist the word, they begin to die on the inside. Did you know there's a death at work in our nation? Do you know words have power to bring life and words have power to kill? And that guy sitting in the White House is bringing forth death in so many ways. I'll come back to that shortly. Anyway, verse 6 says, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. What he's saying here is we have the Word of God within us. That doesn't mean at our whim we can just go around and turn water into blood and so forth. This is metaphor. It's telling us that the power, the anointing given to Moses and given to Elijah, their ministry abides within us because it is the ministry of Jesus Christ. And your words are heard in heaven. And they do make changes on earth. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. You know, back in the 60s, they were running around saying, God is dead. God is dead. And churches began to become apostate. Eastern religion started coming in. Worldliness came in like a flood. And it looked like Christianity was all but dead. You know, it's really always been a battle. The Apostle Paul said, for his sake we are killed all the day long. We, the witnesses, are killed all the day long. It's a constant thing. Yet we're alive in Jesus Christ. The world perceives you as a bunch of lunatics who amount to nothing, who accomplish nothing, who just have a belief system as a crutch, who are really off the mark. You see, in this world, there's this strange thing, that this feeling that you have to all, especially in these last days, you all have to go lockstep and become one. You all have to join together. There's a strength in unity. And of course, they got this thing going on in Copenhagen. I don't know if you heard about it. Some of you have. First part of December, this global treaty thing where they're going to try and save the earth. They said they've just got just over a month now to save the earth. And Obama has gotten very arrogant, even more than he ever has been. Because he was to be a chief speaker and they were going to sign this accord, and he's going to sign away the whole United States and all the other nations, all the other representatives are going to come there and sign up, which literally kills industry. It means you can't use coal anymore for power or any of that. Your electric bills would triple. And everything began to shut down. Of course, it's already shutting down. We had over 100 bank failures. They're expecting 1,000 more in 2 years. The housing market, of course, is devastated. We know that the next big thing will be retail properties, shopping malls and so forth. They can't pay their bills. They're going to default on their loans and mortgages, and the banks will have to lose money there. Poor babies. And then will come the credit card debt when people run out of plastic, run out of open to buy, and they're not going to pay their bills, and the banks won't get any credit card money either. No wonder the Bible says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Nobody can pay you anymore. See, banks have no way of making money but loaning money. When they loan money to people who can't pay, they can't make any money. And so the whole situation crumbles and collapses, and they have to come up with something all new and different. And the Bible tells us about that too. The beast and his mark. Oh, by the way, if you want to, you can actually, I know Carol would be interested in this in particular, you can get an Obama commemorative coin. It's, I thought of you right away. I'm sure you'll want to order yours. I'm being facetious, of course. But it's put out by the American Mint. And they put out exactly 9,999 of them, so you have to hurry. All nines. 9999. Now, this crazy thing, it's gold-plated. 24-karat gold, it says layered. What that means is one thin little, there's hardly any gold in it. It's cheap junk metal. But they're running a special. It's a $39.95 value for $4.95, and they pay the shipping. And they get a certificate with it of authenticity, and it's got his image on it, on the coin, Barack Obama, first African-American president. Hey, they're not even covering their cost. They want to get these out there. There's got to be a spiritual reason for this. I don't think that hardly covers the postage. But they want to get them into the hands of the people. There's probably some hex on it somewhere. And right in time for Halloween. Oh, incidentally, just in time for Halloween, they're raising the debt ceiling to $13 trillion. Just in time for October 31st, they're going to raise up to $13 trillion. Isn't that a dandy little deal? And on the 13th of this month, Obama said he'd send 13,000 more troops into Afghanistan. He seems to have an affinity for that number 13. Of course, his mother-in-law is in the White House doing Santeria, lighting candles and worshiping the devil right from the White House. So what can you expect? Did you know there's witchcraft in the White House? Michelle Obama's mother is, and Barack was mad because it leaked out. But she's in there lighting her candles and doing her mumbo-jumbo stuff, you know, and inviting demons. Demons love the White House. It's the ultimate spook house. It really is, with blind alleys and stairways that go nowhere. Did you know that? Hidden passageways. Most of it's underground. Underground tunnels from the White House into the city. Underground tunnels coming up in strip joints. Hey, they don't even have to be seen. I've been down in some of those areas. I know they're there. And it's a miracle I even got into them. It had to be the Lord's doing. But anyway, so I'm an eyewitness to that. Oh yes, it's amazing the things that are happening. Now we've got, I started to tell you about this climate change in Copenhagen, and they've been putting commercials on the radio by some new organization called the International Ad Council or something like that. It's international now. And they got a children's voices saying, you know, support the Copenhagen Treaty, make Copenhagen Hopenhagen. You know, it's hope for our world and all this kind of stuff. Where you sign away, literally your constitution is signed away. Now a problem, we've been praying about this, and a problem has arisen in the strangest of places. Barack Obama was to be a keynote speaker. And this was to start, I believe, on the 8th of December and go for a number of days. Well, it just so happens that the Nobel Peace Prize ceremony, well, actually all the prize ceremonies, but the Peace Prize was awarded to Barack Obama for doing nothing. Well, they said they gave it to him for what he's going to do. Have you ever heard of anybody winning an award for something they intend to do? Now they're awarding intentions. This is new. But anyway, Obama said, I'm not going to Copenhagen. He said, I'm going to Oslo. I can't pass up that award. I can't go to both of them. I'm going to Oslo. I'm not going to show up. And all the world leaders are mad at him. That just came out this morning. He just announced it. He said, I'm not going. He said, unless they can present to me a concrete, definite plan, and he said, I'll sign that, you know, for the global warming thing, you know, this whole world treaty, one world organization. He said, I'll sign that. He said, but I'm not going to waste my time. They've got to have it all laid out for me. And he's so arrogant, you know. Then I'll sign it. He said, but I'm going to Oslo. So now they're all flustered because the United States isn't going to be there to sign. What's happening? Could something be interrupting them to give us just a little more time? Time is in God's hands. They have all these things they intend to do, but they can't necessarily follow through on it unless God allows it. Says President Obama won't talk climate change in Copenhagen. He isn't going. That was on the. I didn't find that in America. I got that on the Times, London Times. You have to go to England to find out what's going on over here. They'll never tell you here. Of course, we also know that Obama has declared swine flu a national emergency. Just like 9-1-1, you know, that when the towers came down, same thing, swine flu. People have been running to get their shots. One young girl got a shot and she can't walk anymore. Athletic cheerleader, athletic girl. She can walk backwards perfectly. She can run, but she can't take steps forward. She gets all disoriented. See, across the blood-brain barrier and damaged her brain. She must have got a good shot of mercury and a few other things in there. And this is happening to people all over the place. Of course, now that it's been declared a national emergency, you can't file a lawsuit against them. The makers of the vaccine or whatever, you can't do it now because it's a national emergency. So you're stuck in more ways than one. No bad pun intended there. You're absolutely stuck. These are horrifying times, folks. And a lot of people are, you know, they say, I went and, you know, got a shot, and that was just a regular flu shot that she got. It wasn't even the H1N1, but... By the way, if you take a regular flu shot, it opens you up to H1N1. Did you know that? It makes you very susceptible to getting it. If it's anywhere out there, you'll get it if you've had a regular flu shot. So one primes you for the other. I mean, after all, these are the experts that are looking out for you. They care about you. They sit down and think about how much they love you. And they want to help you. And that's why everything has to be certified by them. Certified poison. But it's okay because they said it is. You might be a blind, deaf, and dumb quadriplegic, but that's okay because they said it was good for you. No, it's just an amazing thing what's going on here. And the confusion that is out there, that's in people's minds. Now, here you've got health care. There's different versions of it, you know. There's one in the Senate, there's one in the House. They're trying to merge them together. It's over 1,500 pages now of health care legislation. More pages in that than there is in War and Peace by Tolstoy. More pages in there than the entire Lord of the Rings trilogy. More pages than Atlas Shrugged. This is their healthcare plan. And they're pushing like mad to get that through. And they're using the swine flu emergency to try to speed that up. Now they've authorized hospitals to set up auxiliary hospitals, and they don't have to follow any regulations anymore. They can just go and quickly treat all of these people that are getting sick. It's mighty strange out there. So we've got all of that going on. I don't even have to talk about our economy falling apart. People listlessly walking up and down the streets with no job. Those that have cars are driving. Have you noticed the traffic? How much traffic there is? People aren't working. They get their unemployment check and they go for a drive. They don't have a job to go to. Back and forth and up and down, the streets are full of cars. Eventually the unemployment runs out. Credit cards run out. Then you're going to have blood in the streets. Don't I paint a wonderful picture? I'm just telling you what's going to happen. The Word of God tells us, and as far as the church is concerned, you and I, we are esteemed to be dead. We don't count. We don't amount to anything as far as they're concerned. And if you look at Christianity in general out there, doesn't it look dead? Isn't it sickening? And so it tells us that the witnesses of God in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Who is the enemy? Who is the enemy, really? Jesus Christ is the enemy of the world, yep. But who are the enemies in this world right now? As far as the world's concerned, you and I. You and I are enemies. We're in the way. We are esteemed to be parasitic upon Mother Earth. Well, they esteem us to be dead. And their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, what city would that be? Some people would try to find the name of a city. Jesus was not crucified in any city. He was taken outside the gate. He was crucified out in the world. The world is the city. It's an evil emporium. The world is the city. This world is a massive empire of conspiracy, of deceit, of corruption. And this entire world, as a city, just like the Roman Empire, you're a Roman citizen, you pertain to Rome, Rome ruled all, right? No matter where you lived, you were considered a Roman. Didn't mean you lived in the city of Rome. You were a Roman, no matter if you were in a province or whatever. This world is an evil empire. And it's called Sodom and Egypt. Do we see any thing of Sodom in this world? Or of Egypt? We go to the halls of governance and we see Egypt. Egyptian architecture. Roman architecture. Greek architecture. Our language of academia is Greek. Our language of law is Latin. Our American English language is a composite of all the different beasts. Remember the beast rising out of the sea in Revelation 13? It's part lion, part bear, part leopard. Somebody actually got the information that on the size of Obama's hands, they're monstrous size hands. And they're actually the same size as the claws of a giant leopard. I forgot the dimensions. They're huge hands. Of course, he likes to play basketball. He can pick up a basketball and just, you know, hang on to it. But you know, this beast that rises up is a composite. Our English language is a composite. There's no other language like it. We see all of this prophecy coming together now in these last days. Now, what's going to happen? What's next? Once they think they've killed Christianity, and they're happy about it, gays in the church, queers everywhere, Sodom and Egypt, pride in the pulpit. They're thrilled that Christianity is so dead. Where are the gifts of the Spirit, the true ones? What's going on? What's missing? Are we in that dead zone? That strange time? Now watch what happens here. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, All the people unite on something. They unite over one thing. Of course, the big unifying factor right now is Mother Earth. Remember old Hitler? How he'd rise up, make his speeches, and how people had to give their hearts, their allegiance to the Fatherland, der Vaterland. Remember? Remember, I know you're too, everybody's too young here, but remember the history books, things you've seen? Gordon would remember some. He's not that old to have been back there, I don't think, but he remembers what I'm talking about. You've seen it in history books. The Fatherland, everything's for the Fatherland, the Fatherland. What is the new gimmick? Mother Earth. You give your heart to Mother Earth, which means you worship Mother Earth, your alma mater, your bountiful mother. That's where your heart is. And anything that damages Mother Earth must die so that Mother Earth can live. So that, as Paul Simon sang, the mother and child reunion, when you become one with Mother Earth, is only emotion away. Remember the song? Little daughter of mine, I can't for the life of me remember a sadder time. Over and over again, there had to be enough deaths and reincarnations and deaths and reincarnations over and over again until finally the last generation is so bewitched, so overcome, so filled with demons that there can be a reunion between the people of Earth with her mother Earth, and they will be global citizens under the direction of Satan himself. And the Church of Jesus Christ, what's that? Where are they? Who are they? That's the world's view. But the Lord sees his people, and life never leaves us. Okay? We're never really dead. Jesus said we can't die. But notice what the people do. It says in the people, verse 9, the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. There you have just an abbreviation, just an apostrophe, just a little representation. If the ministry of Jesus was 3.5 years, this little dead zone, as it were, is just 3.5 days. Just a very, very short period of time when the world esteems the church to be absolutely dead. And what's their reaction? And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Again, I say, the Illuminists don't mind churches standing and the semblance of Christianity being there. They just don't want the real thing going on. They don't want spirit-filled people. They can't stand those that have the fire of God in their mouth. But they don't mind churches existing as long as they're not doing anything. As long as there's little pansy boys in the pulpit. As long as they're making a mockery of the true God. They don't care about that. But true Christians never die. The view from heaven sees them as alive. The view from earth sees them as dead and gone. All right? And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and shall make merry. When do people make merry? The birthday of the sun god? And shall send gifts one to another. When do people do that? The retailers are all worried this year. Retailers are all worried because people don't have the money to spend. Inventories are down. Oh, there's variety, but quantities are down in all the stores. You know why? They know people don't have the funds to buy. That's why off the coast of Singapore, you've got the ghost fleet. More ships than in the U.S. and British navies combined. Freighters, empty, no destination, no cargo. Nowhere to go, no crew. Just sitting there, thousands of them at night, they light them up. And they sit there empty. In the past, they've been hauling cargo back and forth, but Enterprise is dying, isn't it? Aren't we in a strange zone here, a strange time? But yet there's a rejoicing over the fact that, and this goes on the inside of people, that they don't have to feel convicted anymore. They don't have to feel bad about doing wrong anymore because the churches are all doing it. Everybody's doing it. I don't have to feel conviction. I can justify anything. No need to repent because there's no sin anymore. That's the general consensus of today in the church world. But sin is sin. Will God's people ever rise up again and put a difference? Will they ever be filled with the fire of God again? But the people are making merry, sending gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them. Because of these two prophets tormented them and dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet. Can these bones live? And great fear fell upon them which saw them. When the church gets filled with the fire of God again and rises up, when God's remnant is filled with the Spirit, there's going to be a shaking in this world, because the people of God will go forth and declare the word. Once again, fire will be in their mouth, the fire of God will be in their eyes, and nothing's going to stop it. You know, back in 1905, over 100 years ago now, in Los Angeles, California, of all places, there was a man by the name of William Seymour. He only had one good eye, African-American preacher. And he started preaching the Holy Ghost. He had been in an African Methodist Episcopal church, but he started preaching the Holy Ghost, and they didn't want him anymore. So he found this little place at 312 Azusa Street and started holding meetings. And people started coming in. And the power of God started coming down. And people began to move in the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit began to manifest. All nine of them. And the power was there so strong that some people that were... they'd ride horses up in those days. The horses would get only so close to the building and they would stop and rear up, and they couldn't go any further because the presence of God was there. Ministers that were curious would walk in. Catholic priests, stuffed shirt ministers, you know, that denominations, would walk in out of curiosity to see what was going on. These plain old ordinary people in this rundown building. And they were seen to, in their finery, in their nice clothes, they'd fall to their knees and they'd be rolling in the sawdust on the floor, crying out to God, asking God to forgive them. Throwing their collars off, forsaking their religion, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. From 1905 to 1915, the fire of God came down three times. They called the Los Angeles Fire Department out, which they came out with that old steamer pumps, you know, and drawn by horses. Because the whole roof of the church was on fire with the fire of God. Blue flames leaping into the air. And they came out and they sprayed water all over them and they couldn't put the fire out. The fire just kept burning. And the building wasn't consumed. And people came in with every kind of sickness and they were healed and they walked out well. Songs were being sung. They didn't have any music simply because they didn't have any instruments. But they said there was such a sound in there that they could hear the angels singing along with them. And the power was flowing and the gifts of the Spirit were operating. And it went on and on. And all kinds of critics came and said, oh, this can't be, this can't be. Much criticism. But God kept moving. And He raised up a people in this country. And we're still here. And from that point on, the Holy Ghost was poured out. It was a modern day Pentecost. More and more and more. And we move forward in time to the last days. Boy, I'd love to see this roof go on fire and with the fire of God and have the Beaver Dam Fire Department come and try to put it out. I'd love to see that. It's not the first time that happened, you know. That happened over in Indonesia in a missions church one time. They're worshiping and praising God and glorifying God, and the fire came down, people were filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with fire, and the whole roof of the church was on fire. And they came and tried to put that out and couldn't do it. God is able to do this. When those witnesses will rise up and stand up on their feet again, great fear is going to come upon this world. When all of God's people that He has chosen will rise up, and He puts His Spirit in them, and the fire is there. It's in their eyes, it's in their mouth, and they're there giving the Word of God. This world, the whole world, is going to be shaken. Amen. And it won't last long, because then the Lord says, come up hither. That's when the trumpet sounds. That's when God calls His people together. We're talking about the return of the Lord, but just prior to the return of the Lord, the two witnesses stand up on their feet. No more dead Christianity. No more dead churches. No more lack of the Spirit of God, but a flowing of the Holy Ghost. A flowing of the gifts of the Spirit. True conversions. I'd like to see some of these stuffed shirt preachers in town come and fall on the floor and turn them into a holy roller. Come on. Boy, there is a lot of repentance to do. You know, back in those days, they had some of these preachers left the Azusa Street Mission. They went out and preached. They didn't have any, no churches would have them. These were all lunatics, you know. But strangely enough, when people came to these lunatics, they got healed. They had piles of crutches and wheelchairs. Seeing eye dogs were let go. Miracles took place. And these people were out. They go out and they go out of town. Some of them weren't allowed in town. Some places would not allow Methodists in town because they called them howling Methodists. I don't know any howling Methodists today, do you? As dead as an old popcorn ball. Back in those days, they'd get up on a tree stump, preach the fire of God, and people would literally fall on their faces before God and repent. This is going to happen again. It's going to happen here. It's going to happen in Australia. It's even going to happen in England, of all places. It's going to happen all over the world. God is going to raise up His witnesses and fill them with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm telling you, it will, because God said it will. And you won't have to wonder, why aren't there, where are the gifts of the Spirit? They'll be there, all of them, all nine of them. And the Word of God verifies it. Now, I want to read it again before we close here. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And boy, when that happens. And they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them. which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Could you imagine what trouble the Obama administration would have if the people of God came alive? If they came alive, I mean alive in the spirit. And all of these other institutions of men. Oh, that flowing of the Holy Ghost. There's no other thing that will do. And that voice from heaven will say, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. One tenth of the entire world will crumble in that day, as the Lord begins to make his second coming manifest. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. It's coming, folks. But for most, it will be too late. But there are those who are reaching out. You know, we need to understand that God doesn't want those who are treading his courts to ignore the promise of the Spirit. Remember back in Isaiah 1 when he said, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. It takes the power of God, the flowing of the Spirit. This is what we must desire, to be filled on the inside. We don't need to bump into religion. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And what we're going to do now is cry out to God that he would fill us with his Spirit. But I want to ask our friends from Australia to come forward. Lawrence and Brenda Carson. They're going to be going back, and we're sending them back as missionaries. I believe when the fire falls, they're going to get hit real hard with it. God's going to raise them up and put his words in their mouths. And it's going to happen to us, folks, if we reach out. We're getting ready to rise up now. Let's have them come forward. We're going to pray for them. Glory to his name. Praise the Lord. I want you to help me pray for them now, if you would. Praise the name of Jesus, Father in heaven. Lord, we pray for Lawrence and for Brenda. O God, that thou wouldst now raise them up in thy power. Praise lift them up, Lord Jesus, and fill them with the Holy Ghost to overflowing. Let thy words as fire be in their mouths. And Lord, let thy Spirit abide within them, that when they go back to Australia, that thou wouldst bring them safely to all of their destinations. And then use them, O God, mightily to reach out, that souls would be saved, that thy kingdom, O God, would be glorified in them, and that thou wouldst put thy words in their hearts so that they would flow forth. Bless them and anoint them and use them in that land of Australia, Tasmania, even New Zealand if necessary. In the name of Jesus we pray. Anoint them, Lord, now we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. It's all over me, and it's keeping me alive.
keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. Well, it's all over me, and it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive, keeping me alive. It's all over me, it's keeping me alive. Jesus is keeping me alive. It's the